Modern man doesn't work with his hands and fashion an idol. He works with his mind. And he fixes up a god that won't totter. And he gets it just right. He says, my God would never condemn anyone. My God would let me live the way I like to live. My God, and he's got his own little god in his own little house all set up. He says, don't fear that kind of a god. You made it yourself. And you're going to bow down and worship it? Ask it to deliver you? Oh, the folly of idolatry. And yet it is rampant all around us. Oh, beware of it, he says. Don't fear those kinds of gods. Don't honor those kinds of gods. Have done with those kinds of gods. God hates idolatry. He mocks idolatry. Idolatry always leads to immorality.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue in our study of the book of Romans. Pastor Scott's going to slow down a bit and spend some concentrated time on the very important last few verses of Romans chapter 1. Today's first of eight messages in this section of scriptures is titled, God Gave Them Over. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
If you'll take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 1, first chapter of Romans. I hope you're reading Romans. I want you to see the book in connection, see it in context, see the whole argument of the book of Romans. And for that reason, I would encourage you to get some time to read all the way through it. Don't merely look at one portion of Romans, but read all the way through the book. And in this section that we're in, chapter 1, I want us to see the connection starting at verse 18. This is the beginning of the argument of the book. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. That's the main thrust of what he has to say, even as he begins the good news. Man's guilt, man's unbelief, is inexcusable. In fact, that's where he's going in this whole first section. You know, before people are ready to hear the gospel, you think back, if you're a Christian, you think back to when you heard the gospel, when you first really heard it. And you had to come to the point, it's necessary to come to the point where you quit talking, so to speak, about your own goodness. You quit talking about your own righteousness and you listen to God's assessment, and then you're ready to hear of his provision for you, his Son, the Savior. And this whole section, look over at chapter 3. Look where it's going. 3:19. This is where he's headed. This is where Paul wants us to go mentally. And when he summarizes what he's saying, chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. God wants to bring you and me to the point where we quit talking, where we hush up, where our mouth is closed, so to speak. I think of that parable Jesus told in Matthew 22 about the king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he went out and invited people and they wouldn't come, you remember? So he said, okay, don't bring the invited guests. Go out and invite just anybody. Go out in the streets, you know, ask them to come. And it's such a picture of the gospel. Going to Israel and Israel turned him down. And going out to the Jew and Gentile alike, to anyone today who will come, come is the call. But you remember when the king came in? And there was some guy there at the wedding feast of the king's son, not in wedding clothes. And the king turned to him and said, how is it that you're in here without wedding clothes? And the man, we read, was speechless. He had nothing to say. What a picture of those who would just storm right into God's presence, not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And our world is full of people. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, I'll approach God my own way. I have my own God and I believe my own way and I'll come to Him on my terms. God wants you to come to that point where you will be speechless. And the scripture says, verse 20, we are without excuse. Creation has made us very aware of God, but we've turned away from that. We're without excuse. There are no, as I said last time, atheists. There are no real agnostics. God is knowable. He's made Himself known. And the one and only true God is the one who's made Himself known through creation. And so He says, we are without excuse. But look at verse 21. We are so sinful. Man is so sinful, so unrighteous, so ungodly, if you will, that he refuses to honor God as God or give thanks. Man's heart is so rebellious that even though he knows God, he turns away from God and he refuses to honor God as God or give thanks. And you know people like that all around us. That's what we were by nature. We didn't want God to be God. We wanted to be God, if anything. And so we refused to honor God as God or give thanks. And by the way, parenthetically, the earmark of a believer, the earmark of a believer, verse 21, is gratitude. A thankful heart. It's this first step toward real relationship with God, is to praise Him for who He is and what He's done. But the real problem with man is that his heart doesn't want to. So what does he do? Look at the end of verse 21. He turns away from God's revelation and he turns to his own speculations. And that's where we left off. Man having turned from God's revelation to his own speculations, or as this word is usually translated, reasonings. And the Bible says when we turn away from what God has revealed to our own thoughts about God, our own reasonings, they are, look at verse 21, futile, foolish, and evil. Futile speculations. Foolish! And his heart becomes darkened. That's what happens. And that's what has happened. And God evaluates it. 1 Corinthians 3:20, God's evaluation of man's reasonings, we're told very clearly, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Useless. That's God's evaluation. But man's evaluation? 22. Professing to be wise. Man's pretty excited about his speculations, his reasonings. Professing to be wise, he became a fool. And as I said, I think verse 22 ought to be etched over much of modern society. Professing to be wise, they became fools. No age has better fit verse 22 than ours. The more we learn, our vaunted knowledge and information and networking of it and sharing of it, the more we learn, the less we seem to know about what really counts. Our generation fits right there. In verse 22, professing to be wise. Oh, we're so caught up with our wisdom. We've become fools. What arrogance we have. Remember, we were going to reinvent morality in the 60s. A new morality. And look what it led to. Plagues. Sociological plagues. I mean, all the data and statistics, and you see the wreckage of our culture and our society and our cities and our families today. Where'd it come from? The new morality that we invented, supposedly. Sociological plagues, psychological plagues. You talk to people, you counsel people today, and the wreckage inside, it's unreal. Not to mention the physical plagues. We were going to reinvent morality, or we're going to reinvent marriage, aren't we? We've done a great job with that, haven't we? Our culture. Or just recently, we heard that the Clintons would reinvent government for us. Remember, it wasn't too long ago, about 92, that we would have a new standard of ethics. What a joke. When man seeks to be wise, he becomes a fool. You see it in every realm of our society, and I say we ought to be humbled by it. This describes so clearly our culture. But there's more. There's more. You see, when man turns away from God, when man rules God out, he doesn't remain long in that vacuum. When man turns away from the true God, he reinvents God. He makes his own God. Verse 23. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Man doesn't remain for long in denial of God, pure denial. He substitutes something. And that's why many people will read and hear what I said last time and even what I've just said. I'm no atheist. I'm no atheist. I'm not even agnostic. I believe in God. In fact, most people do. Did you know that? The Gallup poll, you read the polls. Most Americans believe in God. And we trumpet it today. Oh, there's a new spirituality. There's a new belief. We're believing in God. Yes, but the question is, what God? What God? And so if you're saying, well, I'm no atheist, I'm no agnostic, I believe in God, be careful. Be careful, because what happens, and it's happened all through history, is that when man rules out the true God, he quickly brings in his own God. And we live in a day where there are often just as many gods in the room as there are people, in the sense that we talk about my God. We have a personal little God that we've made up and we worship. So when man turns away from God, the Bible says, right, I'm not saying that there's a world full of atheists. Creation bears witness of him. Man doesn't want to know God, but yet he still talks about God all the time. And he worships his own God. And verse 23 is the great exchange, idolatry. Man trades in the real God for a cheap imitation. Man is incurably religious. I mean, in one sense, Marx was right. He's at least half right. In a twisted kind of a way, he said, religion's the opiate of the people. And he was ridiculing religion. And well, we might, in one sense. Religion in itself, man making up a god. And of course, Marx was no different. He made up a god of the state and of the masses. But it's true in a twisted kind of a way that it is kind of an opiate of the people. And so man doesn't quit believing in God. He just quits believing in the true God. He rejects the true God, and he trades him in for a cheap imitation. And whether you look at ancient tribalism or modern thought, idolatry is not man striving to find the true God. It is man hiding from the true God. It is not an upward ascent toward God. It is a downward descent away from God. It is not man seeking after truth. It is man suppressing truth, verse 18. That's what he said. We're suppressors of truth. And there's four things that I would underline regarding idolatry. And he gets to it right here, interestingly enough, at the start of what he has to say. Four things about idolatry. First of all, God hates it. He hates it. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. That's what he said, isn't it? That's the first thing he told Israel. I don't want you having any other gods. Did he know there was a tendency to? Oh, yeah. In Israeli hearts? Yeah. In all human hearts, since Adam sinned, there's been a real tendency to. And he said the very first thing, you shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself an idol. God hates idolatry. Secondly, God mocks it. Turn over to Isaiah 44. God mocks idolatry. I was struck when Larry earlier said in the service, turn to Jeremiah 10, because I'm going to have us turn there in a minute. And as so often is the case, God seems to orchestrate our times of worship. But Isaiah 44, he says, "Now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you." God speaks to Israel as their creator. "Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant." Verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. O Israel, listen up. The Lord your God is one." You remember? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. There's no God besides me." Verse 8, "You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none." But then listen to what he says. "And I say, God mocks idolatry. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry, and his strength fails, and he drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. Man takes his tools, first he makes his tools, then he takes his tools and he works hard to fashion an image of a man. And he gets tired and he has to take a coffee break as he's creating his little god. And God says he gets it so it'll sit in his house. Verse 14, "Surely he cuts cedar for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and makes it, and rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire to warm himself up, bake his bread. Over this half, he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, 'Aha, I am warm, I've seen the fire.' But the rest of it," he says, "oh, this piece over here, it's got nice grain. The rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for thou art my God.'" Can you believe it? I mean, I think he wants us to laugh as he tells us this, doesn't he? "Thus says the Lord, do you know of any other gods besides me? I'm it. I'm the first and I'm the last." Think about the guy making his own god. He makes it. And he gets tired and he has to take a coffee break. And then he takes the wood and he makes half of it to warm himself. And the other half he makes a god. And then he falls down and says to it, "Deliver me." He prays to it, "For thou art my God." Or turn over to Jeremiah 10. Look at Jeremiah 10. Larry read the portion that where God asserts that he's it. "I'm the God, the only God." But listen to what Jeremiah earlier says. "Hear the word," verse 1, "which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations. Don't be terrified by the signs of the heavens." Oh, everybody seems to believe in God. And you can read about their particular ideas of God in the newspaper. Yeah, he says, don't learn the way of the nations. Don't be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people, watch this, are delusion, because it's wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. They have to work hard to make it so it won't fall, so it won't totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Don't fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Now, lest you say, well, yeah, Scott, I don't find very many people fashioning idols out of wood and silver and fastening it so it won't totter today. That's kind of yesteryear. Well, yeah. Ancient man, he used to work with his hands. Today, man works with his mind more. Oh, we still have plenty of craftsmen, don't misunderstand me. But modern man is not free of this just because he doesn't work with his hands and fashion an idol. He works with his mind. And he fixes up a God that won't totter. And he gets it just right. And he says, my God would never condemn anyone. My God would let me live the way I like to live. My God, and he's got his own little God in his own little house all set up. He says, don't fear that kind of a God. You made it yourself. And you're going to bow down and worship it? Ask it to deliver you? Oh, the folly of idolatry. And yet it is rampant all around us. Oh, beware of it, he says. Don't fear those kinds of gods. Don't honor those kinds of gods. Have done with those kinds of gods. God hates idolatry. He mocks idolatry. God allows idolatry. Third thing I'll say. And the fourth thing, idolatry always leads to immorality. It has no power to deliver us from the lusts of the flesh. And so a false god, whether it be this kind of an idol or the kind you've just invented in your mind, a false god, worshiping a false god, wrong ideas about God always lead, inevitably lead to wrong actions and living. And so as we see a world increasingly given over to a false god, we see a world increasingly given over to immorality and perversion and the rest of chapter 1 of Romans. And notice, turn back to our text and look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. God gave them over. Awful words. But that's what he says here. God gave them over. Three times he says it. Verse 24. Therefore, man refuses to have God, so God gives him over. Verse 24. To the lusts of their hearts in impurity. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. And verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. Mark it. When man turns away from God, God lets him. Oh, that's a sobering thought.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, God Gave Them Over, a message from our series in the book of Romans. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. We're thrilled to announce the publication of a new book written by Pastor Scott Gilchrist. It's called A Brief Exposition of Romans. It's a 266-page chapter-by-chapter commentary on Romans that we're sure will enhance your understanding of this critical book in the New Testament. The book is available online at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, and most other online booksellers. But during our study of Romans, we'd like to send you a copy as a thank you for a gift of any amount to the ministry of Downtown Bible. You can find us online at downtownbible.org or by mail at P.O. Box 19191, Portland, Oregon, 97280. We'd love to put this valuable resource in your hands. If you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us in person for our Sunday worship services at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m. at the church located at the corner of Southwest Murray and Weir Road in Beaverton. You can go to our website at swbible.org for more details. We hope to see you there. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
When it when a church gives itself over to self, when the church starts to operate this way, why, then the next step is to just simply give people what they want and worship, i.e., give yourself over to, seek to think that's the key to everything, your idea of yourself, what will best fulfill you, what will make you happy. And he says that's the way it'll be. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he warns him. He says, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You mean this can be happening in the church? Yes. The same thought, turning away from God and His truth. Don't just give me the Bible. People don't want to hear the Bible today. They turn away from truth and they turn aside, verse 4, myths. He says that's the way it'll be.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Romans. Pastor Scott brings part 2 of the message titled, God Gave Them Over. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.